Well, we're studying on Sunday nights the issue of leadership in the church with a view to seeing men called to that office. And so I want you to turn first to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 that I read last Sabbath evening when the Apostle Paul met with the Ephesian elders. And I want to just read a few verses, the same few verses, or a portion of the section that I read last week. So it's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I'm going to read through to the 35th verse of Acts chapter 20. So it's Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night nor day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to all those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now I want you to turn back a few pages in the Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 21. To the occasion of Jesus appearing to the disciples after his resurrection. And specifically, is speaking with the Apostle Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. They had gone fishing. That is, Peter had gone fishing again. He'd gone back to the old task, and they had not caught anything. And then Jesus, who was on the bank, had called out them to cast a net on the right side of the boat. You see that in verse 6. So they had cast a net out on the right side of the boat, and they had brought in a haul of 153 fish in total. That's verse 11. And when they came to the land, they saw there was a charcoal fire, and the fish was laid in it. And so here was a situation where Peter was being reminded of his past life. A fisherman who'd come to follow Jesus. And then he was reminded of that night when he stood at charcoal fire and denied Jesus in front of that young woman when charged with the charge that you were with him, and he denied him. And now here he is, having gone back to the old ways, fished and got nothing. Jesus has come on the scene. Jesus has told him to throw the net out the other side. He has thrown the net out the other side. They've got this great haul of fish that they can hardly bring in. And then they come and they land on the beach, and this charcoal fire is on the beach, and the fish and bread are laid out. We'll pick it up at verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breaking breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, and Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now I want to pick up on two other verses. One is in Timothy and one is in Titus. First Timothy chapter 3. Timothy's near the back of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what we have here is a list of the qualifications for elders and deacons. Now, we will be looking at these on another evening in more detail. But I just want to pick up on one aspect of it this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer," that's elder, "he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." And then if you move from Timothy over just three or four pages to Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Again, this is a list of the qualifications that the elder must possess. Verse 9 of Titus chapter 1. "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give sound instruction," "in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." As I said previously, on the Sabbath evenings for the next few weeks, we're looking at this subject of leadership in the church. This is a matter of real importance. We've seen that the idea of elders and deacons in the church, men who lead the church, is not the idea of the church itself. This is very clearly that which God has chosen to do. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered the seriousness of this office of the eldership. It applies to the diaconate as well, where men are to pay attention to themselves. They're to pay attention to themselves because of the preciousness of the flock. Luke writes of Paul speaking in Acts 20, verse 28, and he says to them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." This is a community that has been redeemed not with the perishable things of silver and gold, but with the imperishable blood of Jesus Christ. This community is therefore among the most precious communities in the world. This is not a small thing to have responsibility to lead those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like running a business. It's not like organizing a community of people who are seeking to make progress in one sphere of life or another. Not that running a business isn't important. Not that having responsibilities in organizations isn't important. But the Church of Christ is the only community on the face of the earth which has been purchased, bought with the blood of God's Son. And the second reason why it is so important is because of the threat that is posed to it by the enemy of God. A serious, ongoing, perpetual threat. A threat that seeks to destroy the very Church of Christ. What does an elder do? What does an elder do? Well, he goes to meetings. He goes to business meetings. Depending on the church, depends on the regularity of the business meetings. He helps organize the structure of the church and the life of the church. And depending on the size of the church, that will depend and then draw him in more work, depending on the size of the congregation and how seriously he takes that. In this congregation, those meetings are held once a month. There's also the meeting for prayer that takes place on the other 3 weeks in the month. There are activities to be organized. That's the work of the elder. Well, at one level it is. At one level it is. But that's not really the work of the elder. The elder's not about attending meetings. The elder's not about passing a comment on an organization that's run in the church. There's a very strong picture that's presented in God's word of what an elder is. And that's the picture of a shepherd. In Acts chapter 20, Paul writes or speaks to these people, these men who are elders in Ephesus, and he speaks to them that they are to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Peter writes and he says in 1 Peter 5 concerning the responsibilities of elders that they are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is to be going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not with compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not as shameful gain but eagerly. He goes on and speaks of the responsibilities of the shepherd of the flock. It's not an analogy that's confined to the elder, because it's one that's drawn very clearly, as we've already sung in God's word. It's drawn from the character and the being of God when it comes to his rule over his church. God speaks of his exercise of oversight of the church as one who is a shepherd. In fact, in a very famous passage in John's Gospel, we read of how Jesus is viewed as the good shepherd. The good shepherd. The one who lays down his life for his sheep. And very clearly, I think it's John's Gospel. I didn't mark it down. Chapter 10, thank you. John's Gospel, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then Jesus goes on and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and flees the sheep and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them away and scatters them. I am the good shepherd. He uses this picture of himself as being the good shepherd a number of times in John's Gospel chapter 10. And that's the picture that of what an elder and a leader in the church is to be. A shepherd. A shepherd. A shepherd is one who, we read, cares for, leads, and guides the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He leads the sheep. He guides the sheep. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to look at each of these elements: the feeding, the leading, and the guarding. Tonight I want to concentrate on the feeding of the sheep. The community of Christ, the church of Christ, is established by the word of God. God makes it very clear that it's through the preaching of the word of God that he calls people out to believe in him. People don't come to Jesus Christ simply by thinking, one day I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. God makes it very, very clear that it's as the word of God is preached, it is through the preaching of the word of God that men and women are brought to an understanding of who they are and their need of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter writes, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It's through the word of God preached that people become believers in Jesus Christ. It's also through the word of God preached and taught that those who are believers in Jesus Christ grow to become like Jesus Christ. John, speaking on the night in which he was betrayed, says in John chapter 17, in that great prayer that he prays to the Father, he prays that God will sanctify them, make them holy. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And so there is a need for the word of God to be declared in the church of Christ, both for the salvation of men and women and for the building up, the strengthening, the feeding, the making holy of those who are in Jesus Christ. The importance of that latter aspect, the importance of the feeding of God's people, is clearly seen from what we read in the New Testament. You'll see, if you follow the life of the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, how that he taught the word that the Father gave him, and he taught it as one who had authority. He preached the word of God. He declared the truth. And through the preaching of that word, those who heard him received that word. They not only came to believe in it, but they then had faith in God that was strengthened by that word that was preached. They grew as they fed upon the word. It wasn't simply that they came to believe in Jesus and that they then lived their lives the way that Jesus wanted them to live, without any further instruction or guidance. You see it even in John chapter 21 that we read, when we saw how Peter restoring, Jesus restoring Peter to the responsibility within the family of the apostles. He says to Peter on three occasions, do you love me? And on each occasion, he responds to Peter's statement that Peter does love him by saying to him, feed my lambs. tend my sheep, feed my sheep. There is a necessity for the feeding of the sheep. And of course, that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that just as a physical animal, a sheep needs to be fed if it's going to be healthy and well-maintained, so it is in the life of a human being who says they believe in God, who says that they are one of the flock of God's people, that they too likewise need to be fed the Word of God. We see that in the early church, Acts chapter 2, that the people of God devoted themselves to their teaching of the apostles. So the sheep themselves realized that they needed to be fed, and so they came and they fed on the teaching of God's word. We see when Barnabas is in a situation in Antioch where he's sent up by the church at Jerusalem to go to Antioch, and he sees the work of God in Antioch and many people are being converted, and he speaks with the people there. Barnabas thinks to himself, what do these people need? These people need to be fed. And Barnabas says, I know someone who can really feed. I know a man who I met in Jerusalem 10 years ago who understands the word of God. He understands the law of God, and who will be able to teach these people in a way that they will be fed. And so he goes to Tarsus, knocks on the door, and he brings Paul from Tarsus back to Antioch, and Antioch there Paul teaches. Barnabas recognizes the need for the people to be fed. In Acts chapter 20, we read how Paul told the elders at Ephesus when they were at Miletus meeting, he says, remember how I taught you from home to home. I taught you from home to home and I preached in the public place. He said, I was feeding you. I was feeding you the word of God. I was giving you the word of God. I was instructing you in the word of God. And he did it so that they might grow in their knowledge of God. Not that they might be able to say, we know what God says, but that they might then apply it to their lives. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. You see, there's the benefit. It's the profitableness of the word taught. It's that which will be to your benefit, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul then, having taught these men, he then instructs Timothy to teach the word of God. Timothy is to be a man who will lead the church in that place where Paul will no longer be. And the challenge that Paul gives to Timothy is, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, is that he is to teach the word of God. Command and teach these things. He says in the second letter he writes to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and dead, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and with teaching. Here there is this emphasis, Jesus, the apostles, Paul, Timothy, Titus, this emphasis on the feeding of the flock. The feeding of the flock. It's the responsibility of elders to participate in the task of feeding the flock. You need to be fed. A four-legged sheep that isn't fed will not do well. That's a fairly obvious statement. A believer in Jesus Christ who has been truly converted, if they are not fed, will not do well. It's one of the difficulties that human beings have is because of our sinful nature, we have this propensity to think that we can go it alone. We have this inbuilt sinful nature bondage that we are held in that, by that nature has been broken, but there's still vestiges of that nature within us. And those vestiges say to us, I can do it myself. I can go it my way. But there's a need for us, if we are to do well, we must receive the Word of God taught. Now, of course, there's an implicit fact that if you're taught, you must be willing to learn. Someone can teach you something, but you must have a heart to learn. And if you want to do well in the Christian life, you have to have a heart that is going to be receptive to learning the truth. Those who have responsibility for feeding the flock are the elders. As shepherds, they have a responsibility to feed the flock. They have a responsibility to lead the flock to pastures green. They have a responsibility to make sure that in the exercise of their duty, that what is being preached in the hearing of the flock is consistent with the Word of God. It is the responsibility of the elders to be able to discern that what is being preached is consistent with that which God would have His people to hear. It is of real importance, therefore, that elders know what the truth of God's word is. It's really, really important that elders in the church not only have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but have an understanding of the Word of God, that when they hear the Word of God being preached and taught, if they hear something that is not correct, that they have the ability to address that matter. And they only will be able to hear something that is incorrect if they know the Word of God themselves. When Peter says to the elders that they are to shepherd the flock, this emphasis on the elders being able to feed the flock the food that is appropriate to their need is implicit. Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 34 paints the picture of good and bad shepherds. And the first point he makes is with regard to the failure of those who are bad shepherds is their failure to feed the flock. When he's speaking about the bad shepherds, he says, the first thing that you can identify in a bad shepherd is his ability or inability to feed the flock. He doesn't feed the flock, and that makes sense, of course. We all have heard of cruelty to animals. We've heard of animals. But the inability of a minister and the elders in a church to actually feed the people of God and to give them that which will not give them the nourishment that they need is a mark in the eyes of God of a bad elder, of a bad shepherd. And it's necessary for the elders to know the Word of God so that when the Word of God is being preached, they can, on behalf of the congregation, the flock, they can say, this is good feeding, or this is not good feeding. This is feeding that will build the soul, or this is feeding that will bring emaciation, skin and bones. It's the elder's responsibility to ensure that the flock is properly fed. But it's not only the responsibility to ensure that the flock is fed by what is known as the teaching elder or the minister. They also, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, they have a responsibility to have an aptitude to teach themselves. They are to have the ability to teach. In Titus 1, we read that they are to, verse 9, hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word. Well, there's only one way that a man can hold firm to the trustworthy word is if he first hears it, believes it, and applies it to his life. You cannot teach someone the instruction of sound doctrine if you first do not hold to the word of God yourself. You cannot teach sound doctrine if you do not hold to that sound doctrine yourself. A shepherd will not be able to feed his sheep if a shepherd doesn't know what pasture at what given time will best suit his flock. A shepherd can't lead his flock into green pastures if he doesn't understand where the green pastures are and what the green pastures are. If he just has a general knowledge that somewhere out there, there are fields with grass in them, but he's not clear in his own mind where those fields are, he doesn't know how long it'll get us to take his flock from this location to that location. He doesn't know what sort of a journey it will take them to get them there. He doesn't know where they're going to get water to quench their thirst along the way. If the shepherd is just very generally familiar with the feeding arrangements, he will not provide for his sheep very well. Those who aspire to the office of elder may not have and do not necessarily need to have particular gifts of teaching in the sense of being able to stand up and preach. They don't need to have the ability to stand up and preach. But elders need to have the ability to instruct and teach the people of God in the Word of God according to their need. In order for that to be the case, the elder needs to know the Word of God himself. If a man is going to take the Word of God and open up God's Word and bring it to the flock, whether in an individual capacity, in a small group, or in a larger setting, common sense dictates that he has to know what it is he's teaching. That issue of sound doctrine means that he has to be someone who wants to own what God says. He must have a desire in his heart for the Word of God. He must have a desire in his heart for the doctrine of God. He must have an interest in the Word of God. He must have an interest in the doctrines of God. This must be something that excites him. It must be something that enthralls him. It must be something that lays hold of his heart. It must be something that he has a deep-seated interest in. He has a longing to know the Word of God. He has a longing to know the doctrines of God. He has a want to understand what the doctrines of God are. He wants to know what's the difference between justification and sanctification. He wants to know the matters pertaining to the fall. He wants to know how the church has been founded upon Christ. He wants to know what it means when the pillar and ground of the truth is the church. He wants to understand the truths behind the Lord's Supper and baptism. He wants to know what it is that this word teaches, not just for his own everyday life. It's not just a case that he wants to know it so that he can get through tomorrow. It's not simply that he just wants to build a philosophical knowledge so that he could tell other people. He wants to know the way that God thinks. He wants to know the way that God works. He wants to know this so that when he brings this to other people, he can say to them with certainty in his mind, I have gleaned this from God's word. I understand this is what God says, and I'm giving to you this that it might be profitable to you, that you might benefit from what I'm giving you, that you might understand this is who God is, that you might understand this is the way that God works, that you might understand this is what the church is, that he's not faffing about looking to see, well, I'm not sure why we do this. I have no idea why God says that. I'm not sure. Somewhere it says in the Bible this. The man of God who is going to teach the people of God is going to be a man who gets excited by what's in the Word of God. It enthralls him. It stimulates him. It enlarges his mind. It energizes his heart. When he thinks of the Word of God, it's not something that he thinks of as, oh, I'm not sure whether I want to read it today or not. In fact, I'm not sure whether I want to read it this week or not. I'm not sure whether I actually want to hear it or not. This man wants to know the Word of God. This man is enthused by it. This man is inspired by it, inflamed by it. He sees it as something that owns him, because he realizes that if I'm going to be any use to anybody else, if I'm going to communicate this word to anybody else, then I need to know it. I want to have it in my heart. I want to have it in my heart. I want to feed them the Word of God. I don't want to feed them my ideas. Now, of course, none of us know the Word of God the way we want to know it. None of us do. But I'll tell you this. That we need men in this church who have this desire for the Word of God. Men who are out working an 8 or 10 hour shift during the day, coming home, fulfilling their responsibilities to their families. And men who then take out the Word of God, not for 2 or 3 minutes to say they've read it, but men who'll take out the Word of God for half an hour and read it and take out another book and look at that other book and say, oh, that's what it teaches. That's what it says. Men who see this word as being something that will own them. There are men who go out and do a shift and who come in and they work and they'll spend 2 or 3 hours on their hobby. They'll spend 2 or 3 hours in an activity, they'll spend 2 or 3 hours on the television, they'll spend 2 or 3 hours on the computer. The elder is a man who comes home and spends time with God, wanting to know what this word says. So when it comes to the flock, he can feed them. He can feed them. Because they are precious. because they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because the warfare is serious and real. And he knows that unless he invests himself in this relationship with God, unless he takes care of what the flock is being fed, he knows that this precious commodity will be severely attacked and come under brutal and savage scrutiny. And so there is within his heart a yearning placed by God, a yearning to know God and to be used of God specifically in the feeding of God's people. A yearning placed by God to feed the people of God for their good. And that's the type of man that we need. And that's why we need to pray. We need to pray that God would lay that on one man's heart or two men's hearts. It's wonderful to see 10 or 11 men there on a Monday night. It's great. It's a joy to my soul. And I've said to these men, we need to be praying that God will lay these things on one or two men's hearts. Because I'll tell you this, the elders in this church in the next 10 years are going to have to be men who take a step forward from the elders we've had for the last 20 years. For this congregation is a lot different from what it was 20 years ago. There are women in this church tonight who know the Word of God because they're sitting with their children and they're teaching the Word of God to their children. 20 years ago, the biblical knowledge in this congregation was minimal. And you can ask me, and I can give you specific examples. Today, this community is different. This is a community of people who are slowly and gradually building a knowledge of the Word of God. And we need men who love God enough to invest themselves and understanding that the feeding of God's people is of utmost importance. And whilst I have primary responsibility for that, there is a need for the men who fill this office to understand what's involved in this feeding, to participate to a degree in this feeding, and to do so because of the understanding of the preciousness of the flock and the threat that's posed to it. Now, men, you may feel, well, that's not for me. Well, you don't know. Because the Lord may be using this to say to you, I want you to have such a desire. I want you to have such a want. Take it to the Lord. Let him speak to your soul. Amen.